And 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Thank you, Annika. This Bible looks familiar, kind of like that one. We have a lot of those. If you know of people that need a Bible, we have them in my office, and we have Bible studies that go with it. And I think it's an amazing thing this time of year to discuss that with people, because this time of year, people are receptive to listening to Jesus. Today, I just have one thing before we start. We prayed for a young lady, Monique Grant, a number of weeks ago that was on a ventilator with COVID. She has had that baby, and mommy and baby are doing well. So she wanted to send her thanks for our prayers and support during this time. And I think it's amazing that we can all be involved in prayer for someone. Let's bow our heads this Sabbath as we dive into a subject that sometimes I don't think we give enough attention to as Christians. But let's dive into it anyhow. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, as we open the scriptures, as we have heard the promises of Isaiah, and we have understood that your son came, no matter, dear Father, if it was earlier in the year or later, it just matters that he came. Be with us now as we dive into the subject as who are we as a church? In Jesus' name, amen. I know for many people, it is a struggle, because sometimes when we say we are the church, what exactly does that mean? And this morning, if I asked everybody, who is the church, what would you say? Yeah. Me. But we are. In fact, when we use the word we, it implies that it's not just me. It's we. In fact, I find myself occasionally even speaking for my wife, and I allowed her to do that to me because she allows me to say the thing. We as the Nelsons believe this, and it's like I don't really speak for everybody, but in the same respect, it is not just me who makes up the Nelson family. It's we. And so the kids make up an important part of it, and my wife and I. And so sometimes we catch ourselves saying we, and we are speaking as a family. And we have dialogue, and we have confidence in one another. But last week, we talked about individual Christianity, and that's a good thing. Individual Christianity is wonderful, but what does it mean to be a corporate family, a church? In fact, the identity as a person is wrapped up in what we are as a church body also. And that's, I think, sometimes where the fights and things happen is the difference between what I think is important versus what we know to be important as a church body. And today we're going to look at the church as a group of people that are following God. Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. We've read this in the past, but I think it's very important. John 14, and what is the one that we usually remember? John 14 what? John 14, 1 to 3. But this is a little bit later, and we're going to go to verse 6. And Jesus said to him, because Thomas said to him, Lord, do we know where you're going and how you can know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the Lamb, no one came to the Heavenly Father unless they brought a lamb. And when they brought that lamb, they had to take the life of the lamb, and the lamb was sacrificed, and then the Heavenly Father was beseeched for the forgiveness of sins. And in the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We only can come to the Heavenly Father through the sacrifice that he has given here on earth, and that is the crucifixion on the cross. So we see the Old Testament lamb and Jesus being the center of worship. Now let's turn it in on our Bibles to another one that's kind of interesting. Sometimes in looking at it, we just kind of glance over it, but Acts chapter 24. Wait, that's on the other side here. Acts chapter 24 And I'm going to be reading verse 22. Acts 24, verse 22. But when Felix had heard all these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him to bid any of his friends to provide for his visiting him. And after the days when Felix had come with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we just kind of go right over that, because if you look at it carefully, you'll find out it says, but Felix heard the things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. This is the church. It is the name of the church, which I thought was really neat, because if you look at Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," it's amazing that all of us are on a path. And let me ask you, as a single Christian entity, a person, you are all on a path. Are you on the same path, and are you on the same exact spot on the path? Same path, right? But not the same spot. Some of you, how many of you love to run ahead? I know some of you kids do, by the way. How many of you like to run ahead and see and explore and all that kind of stuff? How many of you like to be in the middle of the pack? Some of you don't like to be on the path at all. You just like to stay home. How many of you like to be toward the back of the pack? Oh, okay, some of you. Some of you, you have no idea. You're just kind of in there somewhere. Either last or first or somewhere in the middle. And then some like to be in a lead pack, like a group of people. It's amazing that when we look at the early church, that it didn't just start up and say, okay, we're going to convene and we're going to start meeting. It was a group of people that was small at first, probably a couple hundred. And then, like we said a couple weeks ago, all of a sudden there's 3,000 baptisms, 5,000 baptisms, and then you have a huge group of people. So how do you do that? It goes from individual Christianity and following Jesus to how in the world do we follow as a group? Well, automatically, we had some leaders show up. Who were the leaders of the early church? Especially in this one, it says. Paul. We think of Paul, but you know what? Paul was a convert. So who converted him? Well, we say that God did, but there were many people involved. Many people. And if you look at the church before then, what was Paul doing to the church before then? Persecuting. So he was like, oh, I just heard, yep, we heard there is somebody that's a Christian over there. Let's go kill them. To the next week, preaching for them. How many of you, if you heard one week that Paul is persecuting, the next week would show up and hear him speak up front? Gives a little bit of a different thought to your mind, doesn't it? It's like, I don't know, is he still undercover? And after church, are we going to all die? I mean, the whole thought of everyone during that time was persecution, persecution, persecution. And yet the church continued to grow. I wonder sometimes how much persecution it would take for the church to grow exponentially like that again. I don't want it. I mean, who does? But the first church, it seems, even predated Antioch and the Jerusalem Council. There were people that were gathering and meeting and talking about Jesus. The great upper room wind that came through and the Holy Spirit came. It was amazing that all of a sudden the church started in a way that we don't even really understand, except for they all gathered together and they were in one accord. As we look into the future, a lot of us think of heaven. I mean, starting today, we look and we think at the future and we're like, heaven, wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know what? What about the path that leads there? What about the path that leads there? Even if we are a group of people, how are we going to be on that path, the way? How are we going to teach the truth? And how are we going to live the life of a Christian? Are we going to just sprint ahead and leave everybody behind? Are we going to lag behind and let everybody else do the work? Are we going to get into the middle group and kind of mull around? Or are we going to all have a purpose? It's a future that is wonderful. I always think about heaven, but I always forget that the reason why we preach heaven is because of who lives there. Have you ever thought of that? We preach heaven because of who lives there. We teach heaven because we believe that Jesus Christ will soon return and he is the King of the universe. So as the church, how do we get from here to there? Our mission is to spread the gospel. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. Some of you have heard this text your entire life. And today, it may mean something a little different. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. In fact, I'll start with 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in the heavens and in the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, if I was to give you that command today, what would you do? Isn't that a little daunting? The whole world? Some of you are like, no problem, I'll start an internet channel. And some of you are very talented in that, and you would do very well. But the whole world? Make disciples of all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let's dissect this a little bit, because I know we're a church family. I know we're all in one accord today. What's the most important part of that command? Go? Okay. What else? I'm with you always. Make disciples. Observe the commands. Anybody else? I hear the teachers saying, teaching. Yes? What was that? They were given power. Yes, of the heavens and the earth. But what I want to address today is the whole thing. The most important part of this is the command to go. You must go. And what do you go doing? Preaching, teaching, all these other things. But the important thing is to go, and then all the other things that are being done. Making disciples actually kind of pops out to me, because that's one of the things that I like to do, is make disciples. Not to follow me, but to follow Jesus Christ. And the two things go hand in hand, go and make disciples. Those two things are really what the church was asked to do early on. And when the church decided to move all the disciples and all the apostles and everyone, they did what to make disciples of Jesus? They told stories. They told of all the times that they had spent with Jesus. And they even shared some of his sermons. And when they shared some of his sermons and they told about the Jesus that they knew, the people just fell in love with Jesus, and they understood what the people were so excited about. And when they learned about Jesus, they changed their lives. In fact, it says that the early church, no one had need, because everyone sold everything and lived in kind of a community. Now, I know we can't exactly do that today. Our economy is not built the same. But it's amazing that they looked after one another and shared their faith and made disciples. That means told others about Jesus Christ and shared these stories. How many of you like stories? How many of you listen to books on tape? Yeah. How many of you hate books? No, I'm not going to ask that question. There was a year after college, I didn't pick up a book because I thought that they were out to get me, because I had to read so many. But I think it's important that we understand that stories are really important, because we tell stories, and through stories, we understand the relationship that you have with God or with one another. And so when the disciples started telling stories about Jesus Christ, they started to tell the gospel message. And when the gospel message was preached, when they came in encountering Jesus, there was something that we left out. And we leave out a lot as a Christian church. What was the most important thing that drove the people to make disciples and to share their faith? well, their gumption and, you know, all the drive that they had and the excitement, the enthusiasm, those are all great things, but that's not what started it. What started it was fear, right? They were afraid. They were hanging in an upper room. We talked about this in the past too. When they were up in the upper room afraid, what came and visited? Who came? The Holy Spirit came, and after the Holy Spirit came, then the church started flourishing, and the church grew exponentially. Thousands of people heard the message of Jesus Christ. So I think, and I'm going to say it right here in the middle of the sermon and at the end of the sermon, the next step in visioning for this church, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray that God would influence our minds so that next week when we take all the ideas of what we would like to do as ministry and the things that we need to adjust and change, that the Holy Spirit is the one talking. Because I do not want to lead you with my ideas. I want the Holy Spirit and God to lead us because I think we're important as a church. The pastor is important. I help coordinate all this, and you know, I've had education in the Bible and all that. But you are a vital part of what the church is to this community. And they need to know that you are invested and not just the pastor. As you look at the people around you, have you ever thought, who am I and who are they? I always look at the word, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you stand in a crowd and you quote that to your head, what does it do to you? You could be in the middle of the mall, you can be in the middle of downtown, you can be in the middle of the DMV, it doesn't matter where you are, in Menards, I don't care. You're at work, surrounded by people in your workstations. Nowadays, it's a little bit farther apart. But can you ask yourself, who are we as a church in all of this? Who am I as a Christian in all of this? If I'm this great commission, and we all are given this commission as a group, not as individuals, as a group, what does that mean? That means God needs all of us. We all have to be seekers. I don't know if you've ever looked for rocks and minerals and shiny rocks and shiny minerals. If you've ever looked in the ground for something, what drives you to take that next little chunk of ground and look for what's in there? Huh? The treasure that you're going to find, but even after you find that treasure, there's still something there, is there not? It's something that you can't even describe. It's a zeal for something that is maybe realized, maybe not. In fact, I know that there's a place that I want to go to in Arkansas. It is called the Open Diamond Mine. And it's not because the diamonds are there. It's just the thrill of going and looking. I don't care what kind of minerals I get there. It's just going to be fun to go look and to talk and to be with people. When the early church called themselves the Way, I think it was genius. Because they realized that they were not the answer, but they were just the path to Jesus. I think that's important for us to realize today too, that as we seek and as we look for people kind of with that same attitude of finding a gym and going, woo, I can't wait to get out there just to look. In fact, I don't care if it's this big or if it's this, well, if it's this big, I'm going to be really wealthy. But if it's this big, it's going to be cool because I can put it in a collection and not worry about it. If I find something too big, I'll be like nervous all the time. I don't know. Somebody's going to come to my house and steal it. But when you look after a person, what's the difference between them and a gym? There shouldn't be any difference. They're very valuable and precious. They are more than a precious stone. Let's look. I need to look today at one text I think that we should spend most of our time in. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1? This is a chapter that was exciting to me when I was younger because Romans is written to the people that were the occupiers of Israel at the time, those that had a heritage as Romans. So the message was going to Rome and any of its areas, which during that time, if you look at the property of Rome during that time, whew, man, some of it goes all the way over to the Silk Road, and the influence goes way north and way south. I mean, it's crazy. But I need to look at this, and this, remember, is a convert. Paul is a convert. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead, through him we now have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are Roman, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Here is one of the most powerful speakers, powerful converted Christians to Christianity, speaking about the people that are praying for him. I'll tell you what, if you don't like your pastor and you need him to change, pray for him. If you don't like yourself and you don't think that you're where you should be, you need to pray for yourself. If you think that things are just out of the ordinary and things are out of control and the world all around you needs to change, you need to pray like you've never prayed before. Because in praying, you know what? We open our minds and hearts to the fact that God is, in fact, the God of the universe. And so when you look back and you see all of the disciples and how they were doing all these things, and it was so wonderful. You see apostleship and discipleship, and you see the way and all the things that were happening, the wonderful, exciting things that were happening. We look and we see that Jesus was the center of their faith and life every day. I think it's time to bring Jesus to be the center of everything again. I think it's time to ask the Holy Spirit to ask and say, you know what? I'm really kind of scared to ask this, Holy Spirit, but I want you to show me people that I can influence for you and make disciples. We assume that Jesus is the center in churches, but sometimes that's not always true. Too often, a particular belief becomes the God and not the worship of God. All teachings were and still are important. I guarantee you that the 28 beliefs that we have as a church are wonderful, and they are a wonderful thing that we all want to follow. But they are not the end. They are only the beginning of who Jesus really is. In fact, sometimes I've even found this as a preacher's kid, that I let little pet ideas derail the greater message that we have because it becomes so important to me. For instance, in the past, no guitars in church. Do you remember that, some of you? Okay. That took my generation out of the church. Let that sink in for a little bit. And then we had the fights. The Baptist church did too, because I have friends that are Baptists too. No clapping in church. They're all important things to talk about. Don't get me wrong. But it derailed some from following Jesus. And we need to be very careful that our little ideas of what's important, the most important thing, become a little less important when it comes to spreading the gospel to the world. Because if somebody comes through those doors today and says, "What's your church about?" I want people to say, "This is what it's about. It's about following Jesus no matter what." Those other things are important. I do believe the Sabbath is important and the Ten Commandments and everything. Absolutely, that's what we teach. But when they come through the doors of this church or we are meeting them out there, the most important thing is that we follow Jesus, and Jesus will send the Holy Spirit and will change you. Now, if you've been in the church for how long and you haven't changed whatsoever when you were baptized, you got to ask yourself a serious question. Why am I not changing? Is it because I have not set God as number one in my life? Or is it just that I've stagnated because the world is really, it gets you busy, believe me. This last week, I know, it gets you busy. But all teachings are still important, but sometimes we as a group lose sight of the we and we start to talk about my privileges and my abilities. We let those little pet ideas derail the message. Some points that are brought out are very important and we need to discuss them as a church. And we can do them as a church. But if it does not agree with what your ideas are, don't throw a temper tantrum like a two-year-old. I have done that. Believe me, it doesn't go well because they treat you like a two-year-old afterward. They're like, Pastor, why are you on the ground? That's not right. Just get off there. That's just wrong. But as a group, if we move, have you ever seen when one person starts throwing a fit or has an issue on the path? What happens? The people way up front, what are they doing? They're still going, and then they realize that they're alone, right? They're like, whoa, wait a minute. And they look back, and they come look, and they're like, what happened? Oh, so-and-so just broke their ankle. Oh, no, that's terrible. And then what do? We gather together to help them. In some realities, if you look, it's like, leave them. We will go on. We'll just leave a few people with them. But no, usually as a group, we stick with that person because they're important. And we make sure that they're to the point where they can be walking with us again, or they're taken care of so that they're not in danger of being hurt worse. If we are to move as a group or as a people and get anywhere with the message of Jesus Christ, we have to have something more than a small set of beliefs. So the 28 are just the beginning. And as we start looking to the future, there are a lot of different ministry opportunities. Now, some of you are really good with health. Some of you are really good with exercise. Some of you are really good in biblical knowledge. Some of you are really good in diet. Some of you are really good with technical things. Some of you are really good with finances. Some of you are really, really good with organization. Some of you are really, really good with artistic things. Some of you are really, really good with communication. As a church body, you know, we need all of that. Otherwise, we're like, hey, Pastor, we paid you to do that. Thanks. I know. And if there's just one of me, how many people are in Madison? That's not going to go well. I may be one or two people a year, maybe five. But what would it look like if all of us were somehow involved in teaching and making disciples? I think it would be great because I've heard a lot of times in this church too, don't worry, you're not the only church. Our church is not the only one that says this, but evangelistic meetings don't work. No, they typically don't. They don't work when we're not involved with it every step of the way. And that is really tiring. How many of you have ever been through a 6 to 8 week series? And some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, they have like 5 to 6 weeks, maybe 12, 8 weeks. I mean, it just depends on who the guy is or lady. And they share a bunch of different topics, and you come every night. By the time you're done, everybody is laying in the pews going, I'm so tired because I went to work, I went to the series meetings, and I'm hanging out with different people, and I'm telling him about Jesus, doing Bible studies, and I am physically drained. That's not really how things should work. We should be in contact with people every day telling them about Jesus. And when the evangelist comes, they can come to most of them, but they already know Jesus. So as they learn, they're like, oh, I want to join your church because you're there and because I love Jesus. And because I know that the beliefs of this church are going to point me to the path that leads to Jesus. And in some of those points, they are so important that we need to realize that if it wasn't for the people, this is what our church building would look like. Look at that. I mean, right now, I'm seeing something totally different. But this was taken during one of those weeks right before we started streaming, so the guys weren't even back in the area there. So what does a church building do for us? Shelter, especially this morning. I mean, that's important. We don't want to meet out in the snow, driving wind. Right now, it's beautiful outside with a little bit of wind. It's warming up, by the way. But without a church building, who are we? Without a place to gather, who are we? We are the Madison East Seventh-day Adventist Church, no matter if we have a building or not. Every single one of you is important, even those that are attending online, even those that are thinking about becoming members, those of you who have been members all your life, you think. It doesn't matter, because right now, we are the Madison East Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's who we are. And in the coming weeks, especially next week, as we kind of look and see what kind of things we want to do, how do we spell the gospel out to everyone around us? The story of Jesus and Adventism is a belief in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what Adventism is at its core, at its name. Adventist means that we believe Jesus is coming back soon. Seventh day means that we worship on Saturday, his holy day. But it also means that we say that God is, in fact, the author and the finisher of creation. And that we put our belief in him no matter what. So as a group of people in Madison East, we profess what? A fair question. If you ask individuals, you get a variety of answers. And as a whole, we'll look at that next week. Who are we going to become? What are we going to do? As a whole, are we defined by the focus that we have, the activities, the ministries that we want to offer? I would say all of those. As a group, we offer the early church. I'm not going to go into these, but I'm going to give you some Bible texts that if you want to look at later this day today as study, I think it would be important. The early church offered a few things. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Like, pastor, it's homework. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Acts 7, 54 to 60. Acts 7, 54 to 60. Acts 8, 9 through 25. And yes, these are not in order. For those of you who are really want everything in order, you can go through order, that's fine. And Acts 8, 26 to 40. And in a nutshell, the church offered help to one another, help to the community. They fed, they clothed people. They took care of their needs. They taught about Jesus Christ and him crucified. They also talked about Jesus' resurrection and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And they invited people to become part of the way. And as they did that, the church continued to grow and it continued to care for one another. In fact, there was even a controversy early on that these people weren't being taken care of as much as these people. And if they concentrated on the argument and not the solution, they'd still be there today. And they did. They said, here's the solution. We're going to make sure that everybody gets something because we're going to assign somebody that will take care of that and they can get a group together and take care of that. And they did. So over and over again, you see a reprocessing of who they are, but it was very important that they offered things to the community and things to the church to grow internally and externally. The message came from a little slice of land that you can barely see. In fact, I don't know if my laser pointer will even get it. Let's see. No, my laser pointer doesn't work. But up there, if you know where the Middle East is, it's just a little teeny slice of land. And the message, in 100 years, spread to almost the entire world. We even have evidence of the message of Jesus Christ making it to North America of sorts. The stories are embedded in some of the stories that are told by Native Americans. It's amazing to me to see the influence of one man, who we think is God too, one man that spread to the entire world through 12 disciples and lots of apostles and even more members of the way. It spread like wildfire because people were looking like they are today for hope and salvation. In fact, it's still spreading. We are poised on the edge of a city ready to serve. What's it going to look like when we and the other churches that are involved in the Madison area, what's it going to look like when we start to share what we have in this church? The excitement should be everywhere. We are planning and looking how to be called by God and called out as a people and share with this community the precious salvation and lifestyle of a personal and group-oriented life in Jesus Christ. The reason why evangelism does not work in any area is because there is no prayer and there is no surrender and no sharing. So if you want to be a great church, if I want to be a part of a great church, we have to start praying. Not just in a group, but individually, we need to start praying and be like, God, what do you have planned for us? Because right now we are on the edge of something that we don't even know what it's going to look like. What is it going to be like? People like this little girl need to hear about Jesus. Who can we share with? How can we do it? What will be our drive as a church family? Who can we adopt into our family? Think of that person that you've wanted to come to church with you for years. Some of you are afraid to bring them to church because you're afraid that there are individuals that will launch into things like diet, conspiracies, bashing other members. Okay? Now everything gets quiet because everybody's like, oh no, pastor's gonna thump me. No, I'm not. Pushing personal agendas. I think as a church body, we found out through this pandemic that we love one another, that we have compassion for one another, and that we really, really desire to be a bigger church in a lot of ways. That we can uplift one another during a time like this, and we haven't been the best at it. We've been trying, but we've found out that we really miss the ones that are missing, that we really want to serve people, that we really want to really help people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want the details to be taught. We want the daily living to be there. But you know what? I think it takes some training to teach someone what it's like to be a Christian. Because if we're really not sure ourselves, sometimes we let things out that are just totally wrong. And thank God the Holy Spirit shows up, because I've said some awful things that I didn't know were awful. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll interpret that for you. And the person said, oh, pastor, I didn't even know. This is what I heard you say. And I'm like, thank you, Holy Spirit, because that's not what I said. And he says, you're welcome, because it's God's message. So my message to you is, let God's message be exactly that, and don't let it be your personal pet peeves. When you see a new person in the church, your job is to make sure that they feel like they're part of the family. Your job is to ask them each week, how can I be here to serve you? We need to ask God this week who he wants us to be involved with, who he wants us to give our, not opinions to, but our relationship with God, that we'll share it with that person. Asking him to open our hearts is very important, because God's opinion is more important than mine. He sees the strengths we have, and he sees the weaknesses, and he knows the people that he wants us to influence. He wants to work with you, and if you say, I'm not good enough, don't listen to that, because that's the devil himself. You are good enough to be here. You are good enough to worship us. Not us. Please don't worship us. With us. Because we worship the God of the universe. Amen. To keep this message to ourselves would be tragic. So let's pray in earnestness this week. Let's ask God to show us the way. And dear Father, please help us to be along that way. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, it seems like who we are is more of a path. Dear Father, you named the church early on the way, while they were teaching the truth as it is in Jesus, and they were showing the life that you lived. Help us, dear Father, because we are Seventh-day Adventists. We have a unique message, one that is wonderful, that points to Jesus all the way. Through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, into Revelation and beyond, you are always the center. But dear Father, as we embark upon something great and wonderful, we kind of feel like the brand new church. We kind of feel like those apostles and disciples as they were looking and seeing the Holy Spirit work. But dear Father, because we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that does work upon hearts, dear Father, today we start by asking you, fall upon us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us the ability, dear Father, to see past our desires and to see the path that we have in front of us. Dear Father, our identity is in you. Please let the energy and the know-how come from the Holy Spirit. And dear Father, your grace and mercy, we want to thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen.